Welcome to another Kingdom Studies class. This is class number 64 of our Kingdom. We're studying the Apocalypse. Today's subject is the City of New Jerusalem. Now, we are actually in the 20th chapter of the Book of Revelation. But the 20th chapter of the Book of Revelation covers different periods of times. And it jumps all the way ahead of the millennium. I don't have my little thing here with me, the pointer. But right over here is the tribulation period. Right here is the beginning of the millennial reign. When the Lord raptures his church up here, he takes her up to his home. His home is New Jerusalem in the sky. And that's what we're going to talk about, that home of God, that Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm leaving, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Now, this is New Jerusalem. The rapture is in 4:16 and 17 in 1 Thessalonians, where people are raptured. Now, this is not, this is New Jerusalem that will be above the earth as a satellite for 1,000 years. Now, there will be a New Jerusalem also in the eternal ages, and I believe this is the same New Jerusalem. And we're going to read some things about it. Well, I'm going to go to the book of Revelation first. And read what it says here about the dimensions of New Jerusalem. Then I'm going to go to a book written by John F. Woolford on the millennium. Revelation 21, chapter 21 and verse 1. Then I saw a new sky, heaven, and a new earth. For the former sky and former earth had passed away and vanished and were no longer existed. Now we're talking about a new heaven and a new earth. A renewed one. In the millennium, there's going to be some changes on the earth. There's going to be topographical changes and everything. Then it says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, descending down out of heaven from God, all arrayed like a bride, beautified and adorned for her husband. Then I heard a mighty voice from the throne, and I perceived its distinct words saying, see, the abode of God is with men, and he will live in camp among them, and they shall be his people, and God shall personally be with them and be their God. Ezekiel 37 and 27. Actually, 26 through 28, if you want to go there and read all of that. God will wipe away each and every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any anguish, sorrow, mourning, nor grief, nor pain any more. For the old conditions and the former order of things have passed away. Isaiah 25 and 8 and 35, 10. This all goes back. Nothing happens in the New Testament or even in the eternal ages or the millennial age that is not prophesied in the Bible. For he who is seated on the throne said, see, I make all things new. And he said, record this, for these things are faithful, accurate, incorruptible, trustworthy, and true. Genuine, Isaiah 43, verse 19. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and I am Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I myself will give water, free without price on the fountain of the springs, the water of life. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Cross-reference back to the Isaiah. He who is victorious shall inherit all these things. And I will be a God to him, and I shall be, and he shall be my son. But as for the cowards and the ignoble, and the contemptible and the cowardly, submissive, and also for the unbelieving and faithless, and for the depraved and defiled with abominations, as for murderers and lewd and adulterers and practicers of magic, arts, idolaters, those who give supreme devotion to any other one, anything other than God, all liars, those who knowingly convey untruth by word or deed, all these shall have their part in the lake that blazes with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Now it jumps over there and tells about all these people there aren't going to be. Now this is, again, 1,000 years later. A lot of times in the book of Revelation, it'll start off in one place and make a statement, but it'll jump already 1,000 years. Maybe it'll jump 6,000 years sometimes. So you have to keep the difference between those things. Carrie, have you ever studied any of this before at all?
No.
Okay. Then one of the seven angels had the seven bowls filled with the seven final vials. And Columetson came and spoke to me, and he said, "Come with me, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Then in his spirit he conveyed me away to a vast and lofty mountain, and exhibited me to me the holy mountain, hallowed and consecrated. The word mountain, by the way, it means government. Government. Mountain usually means government. The city of Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, Ezekiel 40 and verse 2. Clothed in God's glory and all its splendor and radiance and the luster, it resembled a rare and most precious jewel like jasper, shining clear as crystal. It had a massive and high wall with 12 large gates. At the gates there were stationed 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were written, Ezekiel 48, 30 through 35, Exodus 28 and verse 21. On the east side, three gates on the north side, three gates on the south side, and three gates on the west side, three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he spoke to me in a golden measuring rod, and measured the city and its gates and all its wall, Ezekiel 40 and verse 5. The city lies in a square. In other words, the city is square. It's like a cube. Its length being the same as its width, and it measured the city with a reed, 12,000 stadia, about 1,500 miles. And we're going to get into that just a little bit later. Its length and width and height are the same. He measured the walls also 144 cubits, about 72 yards by man's measure of a cubit, his elbow to his third fingertip, which is the measure of the angel. And the wall was built of jasper, while the city itself was of pure gold, clear and transparent like glass. That's highly polished gold. It just looks like a mirror. The foundation stones of the wall of the city were ornamented with all the precious stones. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the white agate, the fourth an emerald. And you can cross-reference this to Isaiah 54 and verse 11 and 12. The fifth stone, now by the way, each one of these stones, each tribe of Israel had a stone attached to him as a person. He had a stone representing him. The fifth stone, the sixth, Sardis. The fifth stone was onyx. The fifth was Sardis. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysophras. The 11th, jacinth. The 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each separate gate being built of one solid pearl. And the main street of the Broadway of the city was of gold as pure and translucent as glass. All right, the street of the city was made of gold. And also, it's like a mirror. You're walking on a mirror, a yellow mirror. This is not too scary, is it? And I saw no temple in the city for the Lord God, for Jehovah Elohim, El Shaddai. It's using all these Greek words, but it's actually Hebraisms. Here we have Jehovah Elohim and then El Shaddai. Himself and the Lamb himself are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or the moon or to give light to it, for the splendor and the radiance, the glory of the God illuminated, and the Lamb is the lamp is its lamp, Isaiah 24 and verse 23, Isaiah 61 and verse 19. The nations shall walk by its light. Now see, we're talking about nations now, down below on the earth. Now, some of this period of time is talking about the eternal city, New Jerusalem, and some of it is during the millennium. And we'll see a little difference in that. And its gate shall never be closed by day, and there shall be no night there. Isaiah 60 and verse 11. They shall bring the glory, the splendor and majesty and the honor of the nations into it. But nothing that defiles or profanes or is unwashed shall ever enter into it, nor anyone who commits abominations, that is, unclean, detestable morality, repugnant things, or practices falsehood, but only those whose names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then he showed me the river whose waters give life, sparkling like crystal, flowing out from the throne of God. Through the middle of the broad way, the street also on either side of the river, and the tree of life, and the 12 varieties of fruit, yielding each month its fresh crop, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing and the restoration of the nations. Now this is during the millennium. Okay? There shall no longer exist there anything that is accursed, detestable, foul, offensive, impure, hateful, or horrible. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall worship him, pay divine honors to him, and do him holy service. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no more night, and they have no more for light, lamplight, and sunlight, for the Lord God will illuminate them and be their light, and they shall reign as kings forever and ever through the eternities of the eternities. And he, one of the seven angels, further said to me, these statements are reliable, worthy of confidence, genuine, true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his messenger angel to make known and to exhibit to his servants what must soon come to pass. Behold, I'm coming speedily. Blessed and happy to be envied is the one who observes and lays to heart and keeps the truths of the prophecy, the predictions, the consolations and warnings contained in this little book. Now that's talking about New Jerusalem. Now I have a writer here, John Wolvert, The Millennium. And I'm going to read kind of a lengthy reading in this. But this will tell you about this city. It's a beautiful city, as you can see so far. Now, before I do that, did I give you any handouts?
Yes.
Yeah, okay, you need that handout right there. And do you have this one also?
No.
All right. Here is this one.
Thank you.
Now, these are facts about New Jerusalem, okay? And then we're going to read about it here after we look at the facts about New Jerusalem. Now, over on the right side, you'll see Peter, Andrew, James, John. These are foundations of the city, okay? Now, these walls of this city, the walls themselves are 215 feet thick. It takes quite a foundation to hold this. Of course, now God can make anything. It could be 6 inches thick and he can make it hold. Make it a pure glass. The foundations are Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simon, and Matthias. Now, there are other stones over here, jasper, sapphire. Now, jasper stands for Reuben. Sapphire for Simeon. We have chalcedony, that is Levi, and we have emerald, that is Judah, we have onyx, that is Dan, and we have sardis, and that's Naphtali, and we have chrysolite, which is Gad, I believe, and beryl, and topaz, and chrysoprase, and jacinth, and amethyst. Now these 12 boys of Israel, Reuben, Simon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. These are the stones, what these stones represent, okay? Now, you see this here as you look at this New Jerusalem. Now, over here to the right is east, is a gate, and it's Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun at those gates. And in the west, it is Manasseh, Ephraim, and Benjamin, these gates. And then in the north, we have Naphtali, Dan, and Asher. And in the south, we have Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. Now let's go to our little readout here, the little printout that I gave you about facts about New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem is nearly the size of the U.S. in height. In other words, I should have brought the globe up here so you could see it's nearly the size of the United States in height. The U.S. is 2,680 miles wide by 1,582 vertical miles. U.S. has 3,718,710 square miles of area, including water mass. New Jerusalem has 3,375,000,000 square feet in the city and 2,225 square miles. 2,250,000 square miles, 2.25 million square miles in that city. That's big. Okay? Now, you have to realize that this city is going to house a lot of people of all the ages. New Jerusalem stats are debatable in reality. An old Roman stadia was 625 feet long. New Jerusalem would be 1,380 square miles at 600-foot furlong, and it would be 1,363 miles high and wide. So we have 1,380, 1,360, 3, according to what these were. But most people just say 1,500 square miles. But I wanted to give you these factual information. In old furlongs were 600 foot long. New furlongs from the 13th century are now 660 feet long. An acre before was 36,000 square feet. Now it's 660 feet per furlong. The acre is 43,560 square feet. So times, things have changed over the years. Most people look at New Jerusalem as 1,500 miles high and 1,500 miles wide, which is okay. That's pretty big. It wouldn't fit on the earth the way it is today. We will measure according to the 1,500 mile square standpoint for simplicity's sake. At 20 feet per story, which is about right, he could be 30 or 40 feet per story if he wanted to, 20 feet per story, it is 396,000 stories high. At 12 foot per story, it is 600,000 stories high. There are 11,880,000,000 square feet per floor. There are 2,250 square miles per floor. There are 18,800,000 1,000 square foot apartments per floor. There is 42,613,636 square miles in the city. The outside walls are 215 feet thick. There are 12 gates of pearl leading into the city. Pearl is extremely expensive. God can create pearl. I own Audie Murphy's pearl-handled revolver that is in Cody, Wyoming right now. And those pearls, for the pearl for that handle, they say are worth between $100,000 to $1 million for the pearl that's in those handles. They're that thick on each side with the grooves of his hands, has his fingers, the mold of his hand. They were made to his hand. There are 12 gates of pearl leading into the city. Pearls are all shades but reflect all colors from them. They explode with light. There are pink and black and gray and white pearls and everything, every shade in between. There are 12 foundation stones which are all precious stones. Jasper, green, purplish green. Sapphire, shades of blue. Chalcedony, milky bluish gray. 4, emerald, pure green and tones of green. 5, sardonyx are sardion, flesh colored and dark colors alternating. Carnelian, reddish flesh colored. 7, chrysolite, topaz, amber to gold. 8, beryl is sea green. 9, topaz. Old color, yellow crystal. 10, chrysoprase, a golden green. 11, jacinth, color of a hyacinth flower. Marilyn knows what that is. Lavender. 12, amethyst. Amethyst means not drunk. And that's a deep purple color, deep purple violet color. The 12 foundation stones are also Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simon, and Matthias. Those are facts about this city. Facts about the city. That's quite a city. Now, that city, whose builder and maker is God. No one can build a house like that except the Lord. On page 324 in the Millennial Kingdom, it says here, a proper understanding of scriptural doctrine of the heavenly Jerusalem. It may be demonstrated from Scripture that the heavenly Jerusalem is the eternal habitation of all resurrected and translated saints. Number two, the heavenly Jerusalem is in existence in the millennium. That's what I want to get across. It is in existence during that thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, except it is above the earth. And Christ is in that city above the earth. Number three, the Scriptures teach that there is some participation of these resurrected saints in the government of the millennium. In other words, the resurrected saints up there in New Jerusalem will come down to the earth and commingle with them and regulate or do something like that. Number four, objections to commingling of the resurrection with non-resurrected beings is unjustified because Jesus did mingle with his church, didn't he? After he was resurrected. The eternal home of all the saints. Much of the confusion that exists in regard to the millennium and eternal state stems from a failure to distinguish between the promises that are given to the last generation of saints who are on the earth at the time of the second advent and the promises that are given resurrected or translated saints in both the Old Testament and New Testaments. The prophecies of the Old Testament give adequate basis for the doctrine that Israel has an earthly home. The prophets in Israel's darkest hours painted the most glowing picture of the growing earthly kingdom in which Israel would participate as a favored nation and possess their promised land under the reign of the Son of David. Because of the Davidic and the Abrahamic covenants, we're going to have a thousand-year reign of Israel on the earth. Israel will actually be reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. They will possess their promised land under the reign of the Son of David. Now, many people believe that David would actually be resurrected and he will be on his throne on earth while his son, Jesus, is on the throne of God and he will be a sub-ruler under Christ. The promises are given, however, clearly refer to those who are not resurrected and are directed to the nation of Israel as it is to be constituted at the time of the second advent. That is, the Israelites who will survive the great tribulation, then their seed will inherit the promised land and fulfill the hundreds of prophecies that have to do with Israel's hope in the millennial kingdom on earth. Many people are amillennialists or postmillennialists today. I talked about the Southern Baptist Convention at one time. They were going to bring in the kingdom. You give them a $9 million. They had a $9 million campaign where they would bring the world to Christ and he would bring the millennial in and Christ would return after they brought the world to Christ. Well, that didn't work. After World War I and World War II, that idea has pretty much dissolved. But we have people that are amillennialists that don't believe that there is a millennial reign on earth, and that's what we call replacement theology, where they replace Israel with the church, and all the promises to the church or to Israel are transferred to the church. But I believe that these promises are separate. The church is church, and Israel is a church. Israel is Israel. These promises are delineated in the Abrahamic, Davidic, Palestinian, and New Covenants. The Old Testament, however, also records promises to saints which are individual in their character. They are, for instance, our promise resurrection. Job 19:25-27, Isaiah 26:19-20, Daniel 12:2-3. Along with the promise of the resurrection is the promise of reward, such as characterized by God's dealing with the saints in eternity. Daniel 12:3, Malachi 3:16-17. In a few instances, These promises specifically are related to the new heaven and the new earth and constitute a description of the eternal state which follows the millennium. Isaiah 65, 17 and 18 and 66, 22. From these passages, it is evident that the millennial reign of Christ on earth as such is not the ultimate hope of the resurrected saints. No. That's not part of theirs. It's not the ultimate hope of them. Let's read that again. From these passages, it is evident that the millennial reign of Christ on earth as such is not the ultimate hope of the resurrected saints, but rather the saints who enter into the millennium in their natural bodies and who are fitted for the earthly scene. There are 5 out of every 6 people going to be killed on earth before the millennium comes. 5 out of every 6 Gentiles. 2 out of every 3 Jews are going to be killed. But these remainder of people that are on the earth, there will be those of the Antichrist army. Some people believe, and I do personally now, that this is the body that is Islam that is going to come against Israel. They meet all the requirements, and even in their eschatological studies, they say that they're going to do this. So, and all the historical data, geographical data, and everything else sums up to that. Do you have a question?
I have lots of questions.
All right. This conclusion seems to be confirmed by the New Testament revelation concerning the heavenly city. In stating that the faith of Abraham in Hebrews 11 is stated, for he looked for a city which foundation and whose builder and maker is God, in Hebrews 11 and 10. It is further stated that Abraham and his descendants who died in the Old Testament, that they did not receive the promises, and in fact were seeking a heavenly city. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. And if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have been opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God. For if he had prepared for them a city, Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, it is evident from these verses that the hope which was Abraham's in resurrection had to do with a heavenly city rather than an earthly kingdom. You understand that? We're not talking about a kingdom on the earth. These are all the dead Old Testament saints. They are now in that city. They are now part of it. That city is built with reference to them. Gates are named after them. Foundations are named after them. All of the apostles, all of this is all, they're all part of this city. They're all like, hey, they have nameplates on the city. Like you go into in some churches, they'll say this was dedicated to so-and-so, so-and-so did this. At one time at Valley Baptist Church, we all bought pews. And each pew was going to have our nameplates on it, which I don't think they ever did that. But they do that in many churches. They have nameplates of who donated that pew or who donated this organ or piano or whatever. Well, God remembers all 12 apostles, and he remembers all of the 12 tribes of Israel in these foundations and walls and gates in the city. This is confirmed also by another passage in Hebrews 12, 22 and 24, where Christians of the present age are related to the heavenly city. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable hosts of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood and sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. This important message teaches the saints of all ages will be in the heavenly Jerusalem. Do you see that? The saints of all ages will be there. The inhabitants of the heavenly city are itemized as innumerable company of angels. angels will mix with men. Now we're going to cross all 10 dimensions that man live in. The church, God, Jesus, the mediator, and the spirits of just men made perfect, the latter designation seemingly referring to the Old Testament saints. It should be noted, however, that while the saints of all ages are included in the New Jerusalem, their separate identity is maintained. They aren't amalgamated into one person. They are separate. They are individual still. You will be known as you are. The Old Testament saints are still classified as such. Those who are members of the church, the body of Christ, are so described. Angels are still angels. God also retains his identity. That is, at once provides for the unity and the diversity of God's program. I know you don't have this to read with me. The unity and the common salvation experienced by all the saints, the diversity in their peculiar character and dispensational background. The heavenly city of Jerusalem is described in detail in Revelation 21, 1 through 22:5. Most conservative expositors agree that Revelation 21, 1 through 8 has reference to the eternal state, which I told you before. Things are a little bit mixed up in the Bible. I don't know why it didn't just do it. Like I said, we went from the 20th chapter and we went to the 21st chapter because there's things in the 20th chapter that he turned to refer to the eternal state, and I don't want to get you confused with that. But here, the first eight verses here reference to the eternal state of New Jerusalem, which is in existence then. I don't think New Jerusalem has changed at all from the millennial reign to the eternal state. The new heaven and the new earth, which will be created after the millennium, and the holy city, the New Jerusalem, as it will exist in eternity. Difference of opinion, however, has arisen regarding the express applications of Revelation 21:9 through 22:5. Three principal interpretations have been advanced. Some believe that this portion of Scripture is retrospective, like certain portions of the book of Revelation. Remember, it goes back and forth and back and forth. Retrospect means to look backwards. Like certain other portions of the book of Revelation, it is a fact that a description of the millennial scene in figurative language. In support of this position, it is noted in Revelation 21, verse 24, that nations and kings of the earth are mentioned, which some think would be ingredients to the eternal state. Further, in Revelation 22 and verse 2, a reference is made to the leaves of the tree of life, which are for the healing of the nations. Now we find that the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden before man sinned. Okay? And from this it is inferred that the reference is to the millennial scene because no healing would be necessary in the eternal state. A second view is advanced in Revelation 21:9 following a description of the eternal state introduced to the first eight verses of the chapter, inasmuch as there is in the context a new heaven and a new earth to which the holy city is coming down. Now it's going to rest on the earth. During the millennium, it is above the earth like a light, like a sun. It would imply that the description of the city is contemporary with the eternal state. According to this view, the city is proceeding from heaven to the earth as seen in Revelation 21 and verse 10. And it is established with its foundation on the new earth. It is evident from any careful study of the millennial scene that the heavenly Jerusalem does not correspond to the earthly Jerusalem of the millennium. Okay? It is evident from any careful study of the millennial scene that the heavenly Jerusalem does not correspond to the earthly Jerusalem of the millennial reign. There is an earthly Jerusalem on the earth. But this is the heavenly Jerusalem, this cube, this so-called 1,500 square mile house is not the earthly Jerusalem. It would be impossible for such a city in the size that is given 1,500 square miles to be situated on the earth in the Holy Land. Adherents to both views therefore hold that if the heavenly Jerusalem is to exist during the millennium, it is located above the earth and not on the earth. Exponents of this position point out that there is nothing incongruous with the racial background of the saints continuing in the eternal state. The word nations actually is the word Gentiles and is no more out of place than reference to the Israel or angels or the church or separate entities in the eternal scene. Further, the problem of the healing of the nations in Revelation 22 and verse 20. Verse 2 is dissolved when it is recalled that the tree of life originally existed in the Garden of Eden before sin came into being, therefore is a normal part of eternity as well. Okay. The word translated healing can just as well be translated health and benefit, which would not necessarily mean more than that the leaves of the tree are beneficial in some way. Make you feel good. Like Dr. Pepper or something, you know. Though scholars argue at length on both sides of this question, there does not seem to be any solid reason for denying the possibility that the New Jerusalem, as pictured in Revelation 21:9, is viewed from the standpoint of its descent to the earth at the beginning of the eternal state. That's after the earth and the heaven have been renewed. Now, there's different views of how the earth and the heaven will be renewed. You know, we had the earth that was created in Genesis 1, that was restored in Genesis 2 forward, or Genesis 1 and 2 forward, because it had been destroyed. We have the earth that was flooded with water, and then we have the earth that was divided in continents, and now we live on an earth that Jesus walked on from his day, but there will be a millennial earth, which there will be the topography of the land. There's no room for that temple of Ezekiel in Jerusalem at this time, but God shall flatten it out and create a place for it. The battlefield of the Battle of Armageddon is going to be created. It's going to be 200 miles long, which isn't in place today. It has the dimensions of it from Bozrah to Edom, but we don't have the battlefield. It's not a flat scene. It's not a plain like it's talked about in the Bible. The heavenly Jerusalem apparently is withdrawn at the time of the destruction of the present earth and heaven. Then, as pictured in Revelation 21:2, it returns to the new heaven and the new earth when the scene is ready for its descent. This interpretation regards Revelation 21:9 forward as a heavenly city in the eternal state, though recognizes its existence in the millennium. This seems to solve most of the exegetical problems that are involved, and in fact answers many objections to the premillennial interpretation of Scripture as a whole. It provides a clear distinction between resurrected saints who inhabit the New Jerusalem and the millennial saints on the earth who will inhabit the millennial earth. It is assumed, though, that the Scriptures do not state it, the millennial saints at the end of the millennium will be translated prior to their entrance into the eternal state and thus will qualify for entrance into heavenly Jerusalem. They're not going to go into heavenly Jerusalem in their bodies. The saints in heaven go down to the earth and commingle with people in their flesh that are not glorified for 1,000 years during special periods of time, like the feast. But the people on the earth, even though they are saved, they cannot walk into this eternal city or this New Jerusalem city. That's off limits. You understand that now?
I think I do.
Okay. There are going to be a lot of people inhabit this earth on the earth during the millennium. The New Jerusalem is going to be centered above the earth, over Jerusalem, up above the earth. I don't know how many miles high, but it's going to be up there, and it's going to shine like a light, like the sun. Okay? And it's going to shine down. Now, the saints of God that are born, that are saved and resurrected, will come down to the earth. Maybe David will come down and reign on the throne of David, okay, on the earth under Christ. But these physical people in human bodies don't go to New Jerusalem. That's a place only for the resurrected. Because even in our bodies today, even though we're saved, we're sinners. and we have that Adamic nature. That is not going to be allowed in New Jerusalem. You have to be changed. You have to be resurrected, translated to go up there. So these people all during here, before the New Jerusalem comes down to earth, they're going to have to be resurrected or changed or what we call raptured at that end of time. That is a different rapture, a different translation. They're going to be, their bodies are going to change from human bodies to what we call glorified bodies.
And that'll happen at the end of the
millennium. Okay. And well, also, what's going to happen at the end of the millennium, we jump over there, we're going to have a battle right here when Satan is turned loose on the earth again for a short time. And during after the millennium is also the great white throne judgment, which some of the saints will help judge people and nations, angels and all. Get back to our reading here. Christ promised his followers that they would participate with him in his judgment upon the 12 tribes of Israel and his kingdom. Christ said, "Verily I say unto you, you who follow me in the regeneration, and the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory. Ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Matthew 19:28. The larger promise is given by the remainder of the Corinthians when Paul wrote to them, "Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world is judged by you, ye are worthy to judge the smallest matters." 1 Corinthians 6:2. It is further promised believers who participate in the first resurrection that they shall reign with him 1,000 years. They will reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 20:6. Further reference to reigning on earth is found in Revelation 5:10 and 2 Timothy 2:12. If resurrected saints are to reign with Christ over the millennial earth, it would seem evident that there must be at least a limited amount of communication and association between resurrected saints and those in their natural bodies. If the reference to Ezekiel 37:24 to David as king over Israel is a reference to resurrected David as a ruler over the promised land in the role of a sub-ruler of Christ, then further evidence is given for this commingling. Remember, I talked to you about the commingling. As far as Scripture revelation is concerned, however, it seems to be limited to a few specific functions, and the primary activity of the resurrected saints will be in the new and heavenly city. Now we're going to have scriptural grounds for commingling of resurrected and non-resurrected saints during the millennium. There was a further objection saying that the resurrected saints and the saints in their natural bodies, it's impossible for them to have concourse.
To have what?
To respond to each other, to commingle, okay? Because that which is resurrected and holy can't commingle with that which is unredeemed as of yet. By the simple fact that the Lord in his resurrected body was able to mingle freely with his disciples, though there evidently was some change in their relationship, he could still talk with them, eat with them, be subject to physical contact with them. Further, it is clear that even at the present time, there is a ministry of angels to human beings, even though angels are of an entirely different order of beings than men, are invisible in their eternal or earthly activities under the ordinary circumstances. Though the free mingling of resurrected and non-resurrected beings is contrary to our present experience, there is no valid reason why they should not be a limited amount of such association in the millennial earth. Undoubtedly, the millennial kingdom will be a dispensation graphically different from any previous one, involving many unique features which can only partially be understood now from the scriptures. As a dispensation, it is fitted to be climatic in its character and a divine preparation for the eternal state which is to follow. A divine preparation for the eternal state which is to follow. The prospect for such a kingdom, however, is the answer to the world's longing for peace, righteousness, equity, which will never be achieved until Christ himself returns to reign. Do you have any questions?
Oh my goodness.
Well, just speak. Marilyn, do you have any questions?
Well, it could come down and tell the unsaved, if they are get saved, there's a rent-free 1,000 square foot apartment for them up there in New Jersey.
Well, we don't know how big those apartments are, but I just did that. I did a lot of mathematics there. There are some people that are going to be unsaved at that period of time. At the end, the devil is going to be turned out. What is one of the reasons for the millennial reign? What is one of the main reasons for the millennial reign and human beings on the earth? Do you know? Carrie?
Isn't that to bring the Jews back?
No, the Jews are back.
Back.
What's the reason for the millennial reign? It's to prove that mankind, because we are inherently Adamic, we are depraved, that we will do bad things, even in a perfect environment. And a perfect environment will not make people better. Because during this period of time right here, there will be some people that are capitally punished. They will be killed, zapped, and sent to Hades. All right? There are some people there that will not. And at the end of that time, there will be the devil will go out and he will gather people up, and this is what we call the Battle of Gog and Magog, many people believe. And that Battle of Gog and Magog, Gog and Magog is not Russia, but Gog and Magog is in Armenia or Turkey, and that was the head of the caliphate under the Islamic nation. Islamic nation is a nation. It is a nation with a religion, but is a political force for the religion. It is not a religion, so to speak. It is a political system that has a religion. And that political system has laws called Sharia law. And those people have gone wherever they've gone into the world, and they will not amalgamate into societies, but they will demand to be separate from those societies and demand to live under their own laws against any constitution of any land where they are. There will be descendants from this area, what we call territorial areas. Demons are territorial. Demons are territorial.
Okay,
we understand that demons are territorial. They have areas where they are. Now, the demons and Satan are going to be turned loose, and they're going to go into that area, and that area where the caliphate was, even though all of Islam has been destroyed for 1,000 years, or all the false religion, or the Antichrist religion has been destroyed for 1,000 years, we find out that they are going to rise again. Probably because of those territorial demons in that area, they will rise there. There will be lost people there that will rebel against God. And you might say, how in the world? They have been under the reign of the Lord of Heaven for 1,000 years. How in the world would a people like this even consider, have any idea of considering rebelling against the omnipotent God of Heaven? But Satan never gives up, does he? No. He's going to be gone for this 1,000 years. He's going to be in the bottomless pit, Revelation 20:7-9 says he's going to be in this bottomless pit, but then he's going to be released and come back up the earth to deceive the nations for a short while, a very short while.
Okay, so that's
now, your amillennial view today is that Satan is already in the bottomless pit and that he has no influence on the world. Now, you've got to spiritualize a whole lot of scriptures, a way to do that, because Satan is alive and well. He is the god of this age, as the Bible says. But they say that the millennial reign is alive in people's hearts today. Of course, it's been more than 1,000 years that Satan has Jesus has founded his church. Nearly 2,000 years now since the Lord founded his church.
So even though Satan's down in the bottomless pit and locked up, the demons are still working for it.
No. Yeah, all of them are in the bottomless pit. All of the demonic forces and angels are all locked up in jail for for 1,000 years. But mankind will still be adamically evil during that time because they're going to be living in fleshly bodies. And if your fleshly body is anything like mine, it is Adamic.
Okay, so then when the demons, you're saying they're territorial, when they come up to do that, that's when Satan is released for a time.
They'll come out there and they'll go in those nations. We know that it'll go right into Turkey, Armenia, that area, and those armies are going to come against the Lord, and it's just they're going to gather their army and their forces, and the Lord will slay them with the breath of His mouth, and that's all there is to it. There won't even really be a war. He's just going to kill them. And then they will all be thrown into Hades, and then they will be resurrected from Hades, each and every one of them, and tried for what place in the eternal hellfire they're going to be. Pretty complicated.
Yeah.
Do you understand more today than you did before?
I do, but I also understand that I don't know hardly anything. The more you give me, the less I realize I know.
Well,
does that make sense?
It takes a whole lifetime to learn this. This is an in-depth study. These are advanced studies in seminary. They go to seminary for 4 or 5 years, and then they study these classes.
Oh, okay.
Now, many ministers out there in the world today don't know anything about the subject that I really brought to you today. This is really deep stuff. And they're very confused. Either they don't talk about it a lot, or they'll just throw a little piecemeal sermon out about it now and then. But not any deep teaching. Not that I'm heads above all of them. But I think that the deep things of God need to be preached, and that's why I'm doing this. And this is I really had a conviction in my heart to do these classes. I have very few of them left. We're nearly at the end of these. But this was one class that I wanted to bring out about New Jerusalem, because New Jerusalem exists in the millennium and then after the millennium forever.
Okay, so New Jerusalem is up above Jerusalem.
During the millennium, for 1,000 years.
After 1,000 years, the whole thing comes down.
Yeah, but it stays, it backs off for a little while because God is going to do something. He said He's going to make a new heavens and new earth. I don't know all about that, neither does anybody. I am consolated with my ignorance because nobody else knows all about this either. Okay, they don't know whether God is going to burn and purify the earth like it melted and started all over again and kill everything. Every bit of sin in it, every bit of resemblance to sin, and then start all over again, or if He's going to dissolve it and bring it to life again. Or just wipe it off like an eraser and then start building again.
Okay.
Build a new heaven and earth. And then we'll get in there and we look at the eternal ages. One of the next classes is the eternal age. The eternal age. Yes, the eternal ages. Anything else?
Thank you.
All right. You enjoyed this class?
I did, thank you.
All right. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for these writings. Help us to understand Your Word and forgive us for your failure. Help us to walk worthy of You. And always repent of our sins and call upon You to forgive us and walk closer with You each and every day. Forgive us where we failed You. Help us to be vessels of honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.